And I'm going to begin right away with the first three verses as we go into this really great psalm. It's going to be a blessing to go through it together today. Psalm 34, verses 1, 2, and 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And that is the title of the message. Let us exalt his name together, because that's ultimately what the psalm is about. But also, I wanted to put that name in because we have a song that we've sang in the past called Let Us Exalt His Name, which is one of my favorite songs by Stuart Dowerman. And I just, as I was preparing the message and going through Psalm 34, I kept singing it in my head because Let Us Exalt His Name, the song, is Psalm 34, word for word, pretty much. If you haven't heard the song, you should look it up on YouTube. It's really a great song, a beautiful song. Anyway, the words from Psalm 34 are these beautiful words that we're going to go into. This is a Psalm of David. The note that I have at the beginning of the Psalm in my Bible, and probably in most of yours, says this, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so he drove him out and he went away. Now, this is referencing a very specific story in the Bible, and we don't have time to go through that story, but just notate it is 1 Samuel chapter 21, 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. Very quickly, what's going on in this backstory, which is the backdrop for Psalm 34, is that David, this is not King David, this is pre-King David, so he's just David at this point. He was fleeing from King Saul. He became a great warrior in Israel, and he helped a lot of military campaigns expand the territory of Israel. He was really sort of the right-hand man to King Saul in a lot of ways. But Saul was jealous of him, wanted to kill him. He flees, finds his way to the Philistines, who we know is the archenemy of Israel at this time in the Bible, right? He finds his way to the Philistines, specifically to King Abimelech, who is also called Achish, which is kind of strange. He has two names. And why are there two names? Why is he called one thing in 1 Samuel 21? And why is he called another thing in Psalm 34? Well, Rashi says this, just like all the Egyptian kings were called Pharaoh, even though their name wasn't always Pharaoh, this is the case for all the kings of Philistia or the Philistines. They were all called Abimelech, probably after the great king of in Genesis, I think it's Genesis 14 or one of those Genesises where it talks about all those nine kings, and he was called Abimelech. So Achish, he is probably not Ahimelech, that's not his name, but that is his title. So there you go. He was the king of a city called Gath. Now, why does that sound familiar? Well, that is, of course, the hometown of Goliath. He was from that city, which is the giant that David slew before these events that are going on in 1 Samuel 21 and Psalm 34. So the Jewish Midrash says that the bodyguard of the king was Goliath's brother. So, and you know, people have short memories, especially when you're slaying this huge giant that everybody looked up to in the whole city and all of the Philistines. So basically, what we're saying here is David is in real trouble. He finds himself far from home. He is vulnerable in enemy lands, the enemy's land, and he was desperate. So much so that he pretended to be mad, he pretended to be crazy, and it's against that backdrop that we find Psalm 34, where David is alone. This is before all those men come to him, and he recruits people, and he becomes king of Judah, and then he becomes king of all Israel. But this is all before that. This is when David was alone, and he was afraid, and his world had fallen apart. But just as David had this situation, God was with David, and the same thing can be true with us. Even when it seems like our world at times is falling apart, God is still with us like he was with David. And specifically in this Psalm 34, we're going to see how God delivers, how God provides, and how God redeems, and how we are to exalt his name. Now, Psalm 34 is recited during Shacharit on Shabbat, which is the Shabbat morning service that we're in now. It's one of the Pizuki de Zimra. It's one of the songs of praise that you can find in your siddurs. And it's also what's called an acrostic. An acrostic is a psalm where every single verse starts with another letter of the alphabet. You could start with, you know, Aleph and then Bet and Gimel, and it goes all the way down in order. And if you were to look in a JPS or a Tanakh, sometimes it'll actually show this. I actually opened up the Art Scroll Siddur that I have, and it shows it on one page really nicely with the acrostic going down. Every verse but the last verse goes through all of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And the quote from the Art Scroll Siddur commentary I thought was very good about this. And the quote is that we are to, why do we have an acrostic? We are to praise God with our every faculty and to acknowledge that whatever he created, from Aleph to Tav, it is for the good. And we say, of course, amen to that. And with that, we're going to continue with Psalm 34. So that's the background of Psalm 34 and the construction of the psalm. Now we come to verse 4 of Psalm 34, and we begin there. David again. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Any of you that know the song, you're probably singing it with me right now as I'm singing it in my head. Now, David had a lot of troubles. He's here being chased by Saul, leaving his country, leaving his people, leaving his life alone and scared. And as we go through the psalm, it's very important to go through the Hebrew today. We're going to be going through a lot of Hebrew words because when we look at the Hebrew, we can see the full meaning of the text and the context. A lot of times in our English translations, yes, it's a translation, but we lose the full and complete meaning. So we're going to be looking at a few things here as we go through today. In verse 6, if you drop your eyes to verse 6, the words poor man in Hebrew, or poor, is ani. And it's not the ani meaning I in Hebrew, which is, starts with an aleph. This starts with the letter ein. And it means, the word ani in Hebrew here means poor, afflicted, wretched, or needy. So you can get a taste of how David was feeling and how he was. He was wretched. He was needy. He was afflicted when it says he was poor. It doesn't mean he's just a poor man, oh, poor David. No, he's got problems. He's in bad shape. But God is there. The Hebrew word for I sought the Lord in verse 4, sought. Now, this is very interesting. The Hebrew word for I sought the Lord is darash. That should sound pretty familiar to us because it's the word for drash, which Azari just gave us the drash today. When we do the drash every week, what do? We expound on the Torah portion. We go deeper and dig deeper into the word based on not just the reading of the text, but the meaning behind it, the context behind it. So when it says that I sought the Lord, I darash, I sought him, I dug deeper with God because I needed him, because I had nothing else besides God, because I'm wretched, because I have nothing right now. It's the same Hebrew word used a couple of other places. We're not going to turn there, but think about that, darash and sought. Exodus 18:15. Moses has his father-in-law come, Yitro. We read about it a few weeks ago. He has his father-in-law, Yitro, come, and it says there that the people would come to Moses and they would darash. They would seek God. They would inquire of the Lord. They wanted to learn more about God. It's the same Hebrew word used in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 30. When the children of Israel are told not to darash, not to seek after other gods. Don't even go there. Don't explore that. Don't put that in your life. Don't go down that road. Don't darash after other gods. Now, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11. The book of 1 Chronicles 16, 11. Here we find the words of King David when he is king. This is later on now. He is now king. Obviously, it's a time after Psalm 34 because he's not king yet in Psalm 34. And here King David is, and the Ark of the Covenant is brought into Jerusalem. And David instructs the priests who were to minister before the Lord in the tabernacle with the Ark. This is what he instructs them, and he's giving them this whole thing in Psalm or 1 Chronicles 16:11. We're just going to read the verse. Seek the Lord and his strength. Darash after God and his strength. Seek his presence continually. This is what you and I are to do. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. As followers of Yeshua, as believers in Yeshua the Messiah, we are also called to darash the Lord, to seek the Lord. Yeshua's words, when he speaks to his disciples and to all the people gathered there, he's giving this very famous drash on the Torah. He's giving the Sermon on the Mount, and this is what he says. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one to whom knocks, it will be opened. This is when we seek God deeply. This is when we come to God because there's nobody else but God, and we darash, we seek him. Of course, there's a different word there in the Greek, but you get the context. Because Matthew, being a native Hebrew speaker, would have most likely thought about the word darash when he's writing this down. Seek, and it will be opened to you. Now, verses 4 to 7 in Psalm 34. We see a lot of descriptive words here, describing what happens to you and me when we darash, when we seek the Lord, when we press in and seek him. I'm just going to point out some of the words, just in the English. We are what when we seek God? We are delivered. We are not ashamed. We are heard. We are saved. We are encamped around by God. Isn't this beautiful stuff here? This is all in these verses. And again, we are delivered. Now, there are two different Hebrew words that are for delivered in that whole section of verses. At the beginning, there's a word for deliver. At the end, there's a different word in the Hebrew. That can happen sometimes in the Hebrew. The first instance of delivered, the Hebrew word is hitzili, and the root word being natsal, which means to rescue. When God delivers us, he rescues us. This is like in a physical sense. He rescues us. And the second time it's used at the end of those verses, the word delivered is the Hebrew word chalatz, which means to equip or to arm someone, to arm you, okay? So God delivers us physically, but he does more than that. He equips us. He arms us when we darash, when we seek him out. He doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't say, well, you know, you don't need to worry about this. And no, he prepares us. He armors us up. He gets us ready for what we have to deal with. He doesn't leave us hanging, but it's referring to physical deliverance. Now, what it doesn't mean that when we darash of the Lord, when we seek out God, everything's going to go right. You know, the walls of Jericho are going to fall for us all the time. It doesn't always mean this. It means that when we turn to God, he's there and he's equipping us. He will rescue and equip us versus leave us and forsake us. You see the contrast. Of course, those are other verses in the Bible where he tells us in Deuteronomy and also in the Brit Chadashah, he will never leave us or forsake us. He won't do that, but on the contrary, he will equip us and arm us for what we have to go through. Now, one more thing about the passage of 4 through 7. Verse 7 talks about an angel of the Lord, right? Angels are to minister to people. Their job is to do many things. They're to fight battles for us, and we can't see this going on in different dimensions, in different realms. There's angels and demons and battles and things going on, which it talks about in Scripture. But these melachim, these angels are ministering to us. Now, what is also interesting is, and when this came to mind, I immediately thought about Yeshua. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, there is a time when Yeshua was probably very much like David. He was in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. You know the story. He was weary. He was weak, probably like David had felt at this point. And there is a verse right at the end of that, after Yeshua, you know, passes all the tests and quotes scripture and refutes the accusations and all the stuff of the enemy. This is what it says, Matthew 4:11. Then the devil, then Hasatan, left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. You and I can have angels ministering to us at times in our lives. Now, many commentators also talk about how this reference could be not just an angel, it could be what's called a theophany. Now, a theophany is an actual visitation by God himself. This isn't an angel. You know, in Passover, during the Haggadah, we're going to go through and we're going to see there's a very specific portion where it talks about God will do it, not a seraph, not an angel, but God himself. There are those times in the Bible, those instances in the Bible, where God is there directly, not just an angel. And many times we can actually see, we believe that it's Yeshua pre-incarnate. One example, we're not going to turn there, but remember in Genesis 18, when those three men visit Abraham in the tent by the oaks of Mamre, and okay, three angels, and then they eat, and you're like, oh, angels are eating, that's interesting. And then two of the angels go away because they're going to do some business over here in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then there's the other third angel, or the third man, who goes and starts talking with Abraham, and it's God himself. It's a theophany. It's an angel, yes, but it's more than an angel. It's God manifest. Now, the point here is in these verses that we read in Psalm 34. The point here is, our first point of the message, is that God delivers, God equips us when we darash, when we turn to him. This is a biblical fact. He equips us, he arms us, he is with us when we seek him out deeply. Now, let's continue with Psalm 34, starting again in verse 8. Very interesting wording here. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for you, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Beautiful, beautiful words here. And again, I'm singing the song in my head. Okay, taste and see, verse 8. What's this all about? It's kind of a strange thing to say. There's a lot of commentary on taste and see. We look to the Hebrew again. The Hebrew for the word taste is ta'am, ta'am, and it means to taste, to perceive, or to eat. The sages say that it actually means to reason. When we say taste and see, well, it's reason and see that God is good. It's the same Hebrew word used in the heading of our psalm when it says that David, and this is kind of interesting, David changed his behavior. It's the same Hebrew word that's used there. Ta'am is used when it says David changed his behavior. And here it says ta'am, taste and see. Kind of sounds like two different things. But again, if we look at the Hebrew, when we see taste and see, it's actually two different ways to view God. The Baal Shem Tov, who's the founder of Hasidic Judaism, says this: when we taste and see that the Lord is good, we use our intellect to come to an appreciation of God. Because when you see the words taste and see, it's actually two different things, Hebrew-wise. When you see the word see, it's just kind of the first way to look at God is simple faith. You know, let's just see. We see God, okay? But the second way to see God is to taste. And this is where we go deeper. We use our intellect. This is where, when we look at the ta'am at the beginning, it makes sense. We're changing our reasoning. Just like David changed his mannerisms to pretend like he was crazy, you and I change our reasoning. We change our perspective. We can change our negative attitude toward God to a positive attitude. Have you ever been like kind of negative, like, oh, I'm having all of these David-like problems in my life? Why, God? Why are you putting me in this position, right? That's a perspective that you and I can have. And don't raise your hand, but I know you've had it sometimes, because I know I've had it. That's a negative way. But we are called to ta'am, to change our perspective, and to taste that the Lord is good, okay? Turn with me to Romans 8:28. We quote this all the time, and I think it's so much deeper than what we quote. But Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that those who love God, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." We misunderstand that verse because we think, oh, well, if I just seek God and do the right thing, everything's going to be good in my life. Well, it might not be good in your life out there, but it's going to be good in here. But what's the difference? The difference is when we change it, when we ta'am our perspective, and we are tasting that the Lord is good. We are having faith to believe that God is good, even when we don't see good out there. Because the good that we don't see out there is just temporary. But the good that God gives is permanent, and it will be all the time. Now, in Judaism, when we love God, because it says this in the verses there, when we love God, what do? We don't just stop and think about how much we love God, although we do that. We move towards God. It's an active thing. We do. Judaism is a religion of doing. The Hebrew language is all about doing. As I said, I think in Torah for today last week, there is no to be in Hebrew. It's all active. Everything's active. Because we love him, we do. When all things work together for our good, it doesn't mean we don't have problems. It doesn't mean we don't find ourselves like David sometimes in Psalm 34. It means, though, that God is with us for our ultimate good. Psalm 23, verse 4, we've read it many, many times. Hopefully you've read it many, many, many times. And we did go through it several weeks ago. But one verse, Psalm 23, verse 4, this is another Psalm of David when things weren't going so great for David. Psalm 23, 4 says this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This doesn't mean even though I'm having kind of a bad day today. No, this means though I'm walking through a valley of the shadow of death. It's really bad out there, but even then, I'm not going to fear any evil. I'm not going to look with my eyes physically. I'm going to look towards you spiritually, for you're with me. You comfort me, even though I'm going through this hardship. Point number two is God provides when we seek him. We have to know that. We have to believe that. Even in the midst of, like I say a lot, the lion's dens, the fiery furnace, the times when we're in the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, quickly moving on. We're going to go through a large portion here, almost to the very end. We're going to go all the way to the end of the acrostic now, starting in verse 11 of Psalm 34. "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" Well, he gives some things. Verse 13, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned." Now, there's a lot in those verses. We could talk about it for a long time, but I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20. There's a lot of general guidelines and instructions that David gives in these verses of the acrostic of Psalm 34. And he asks, do you want to see good in your life? This is what God could be asking you and I today. Do we want to see good in our life? I would hope so, right? Here's what you do. Keep your tongue from evil. What does that mean? That means refrain from lashon hara, right? The evil tongue. Don't be talking about other people. Don't be spreading things. Lashon hara is pretty extensive. It even means when something is correct or true about somebody, you don't spread it. Okay? So, and you understand the context of that. Obviously, you can bless people and talk wonderful. Oh, this person, I love this person. That's not what lashon hara is. So, keep your tongue from evil. Don't do lashon hara. Turn away from evil, which means do teshuva or turn back to God. I talked about that a lot last week in the message. And of course, seek peace and pursue it. Proverbs 12:20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. We need to be planners of peace. Are you a planner of peace, of shalom? I hope you are. I try to be in my life. The Hebrew word for plan peace is ya'atz, and it means to advise, to counsel, to purpose, to devise, or to plan peace. Now turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. When Yeshua was giving that great drash, the darash on the Sermon on the Mount, he mentions this, those who promote peace. Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Do we want to be like this? I think we do. I want to be like this. Psalm 34, Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the ones that plan, the ones that seek after peace, the ones that devise peace. Now, let's continue with the passage of Psalm 34. Verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Ooh, we don't like that, right? Because we're told that everything will be good if we just, you know, follow God and love God. But the scripture says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. How many times did good people, so to speak, did righteous people who did no wrong, I'm thinking of Daniel, I'm thinking of all these people, have problems? Why do we think we're going to avoid it? We're not. I mean, I don't wish problems on you and me, but at times it happens, and we have to know the word to know that it's not God leaving us and forsaking us when there are problems. Because it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Powerful. We're not promised heaven now, and we're told that there's going to be a few things we have to go through in this life. John chapter 16, verse 33. Let's go right to our rabbi's words, our master's words here. John 16, 33, Yeshua says this, I have said these things, all the things he was saying to them, in that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That should be very pleasant for us to hear today. He's overcome the world. Now, speaking of Yeshua, Psalm 34 ends with a prophetic, I believe, really prophetic Mashiach peace in here. There's a lot of imagery here that tells us that this is messianic prophecy going on. Verse 20, not one of his bones shall be broken. Where do we get that? Well, we're about to start Passover in a couple of weeks. Turn to Exodus chapter 12, the Passover chapter, one of them. And Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. This is talking about eating the Passover meal, which we will partake in. The Seder, you know, that we're going to have the Seder in a couple of weeks. Exodus 12, 46. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house. You shall not break any of its bones. Very interesting language here. We see this referred to later on as well. So this is for the Passover meal, the Seder that people had for thousands of years, our people. But the language here is none of the bones are to be broken. Where do we see this again? We see this in the Brit Hadashah. Turn to John 19:36. And we see this concerning Yeshua, who in the beginning of the book of John is referred to as the Passover lamb, who takes away the sin of the world. But John 19:36 says this, as he's being crucified, it says, for these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. So Yeshua ties right into the Exodus story. He ties right into the Psalm 34. Because we know that Yeshua is our Passover lamb and he is the Messiah. All of this leads us, listen to this, to the last verse, without the acrostic though, the last verse of Psalm 34. I want you to turn to Psalm 34, 22. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And that verse right there, I truly believe, is messianic prophecy. Okay, because, and you'll see it in a minute because we're going to dig into the Hebrew. We talked about a lot earlier on about how God physically can and does redeem us, equip us, arm us, prepare us. Now we're going to go deeper, and we're going to look at spiritually how God does this. We're going to look at three words in that verse. We're going to look at the word redeems, we're going to look at the word life, and we're going to look at refuge in him who won't be condemned. So three Hebrew words. The first one is redeem, verse 22. The redeem word in Hebrew is pada, and it means to ransom, redeem, rescue, or deliver. Kind of talked about that, but again, this is going a little deeper. And the second word is the word life. Now, that can also be translated, instead of life, as soul. Soul. It's, in the Hebrew, it's nefesh, which you wouldn't necessarily translate life. You'd probably translate it soul. Nefesh means soul, self, life, or living being. And the third word for refuge is chasa in the Hebrew, and it means to put our trust in. Take refuge means more than take refuge in the English. It means put our trust in. So when you put it all together, God redeems our souls when we put our trust in him and we're not condemned anymore. That sounds very messianic to me. That sounds like the Brit Hadashah to me. When we place our trust in Yeshua, our Messiah, believing he died for our sins, we're spiritually redeemed. Our souls are spiritually redeemed, and we're no longer condemned. So this is a beautiful picture, prophetically, of the spiritual redemption that you and I can have in Yeshua. Point number three is God spiritually redeems those who put their trust in him. This is something right here in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, in Psalm 34. God spiritually redeems us for those of us who put our trust in him, and we're no longer condemned. We believe that spiritual redemption is in the power and the person of Messiah Yeshua, who we've been talking about all message long. So Psalm 34 is teaching us a lot. It's teaching us that as David was at such a low place in his life, many times you and I find ourselves in these low places. We don't want to sugarcoat this sometimes. There are deep valleys that sometimes we go in, whether it's illness, whether it's family problems, whether it's just financial problems, whatever it is. We find ourselves in these David-like problems at times. But we have to remember, and David even reminds himself, he reminds others, can we, when we find ourselves in these positions, can we remind ourselves and can we remind others that we still need to trust in God, who will never leave us and forsake us. Rather, he will deliver us. He will equip us. He will arm us. Will we be able to tell our testimony to others when we're going through it? Will they see in our lives that our God is a God who provides, who delivers, and who redeems? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you, God of Israel, because you are the redeemer of your people Israel and the redeemer of all mankind through Yeshua, our Messiah. Lord, I'm thankful for Psalms like this because it teaches us so much. It teaches us how to be here in 2025 as followers of Yeshua. We should not look at our circumstances. We should not look at what's going on in the world and get discouraged, but rather we should be encouraged, because even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you comfort us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to comfort your people today. I pray for comfort and healing for those that are sick in our community. I pray for deliverance for all of the hostages, Lord, that are remaining. I pray for physical but also spiritual deliverance for our people, Israel, and all peoples through Messiah Yeshua, our Messiah. We thank you, God, for what we find in you, which is life, which is shalom, peace, which is redemption in Messiah Yeshua. Amen.